God, this morning we recognize that we are needy and you are worthy. So we call out to you on behalf of this service this morning. My prayer is that our hearts would be open to what you want to say to us today. Would you help us to push aside any distractions, the highlights or lowlights of last week, the anticipation of a coming week, and may we focus in fixing our eyes upon Jesus today. You know the needs represented by these people. We commit them to you, asking that you, who knows no impossibilities, would work and do what you know is best. And Lord, help us in those moments when your answer seems to be no. May we rejoice in you, knowing that you are sovereign and you know exactly what is best for us eternally. Help us to rest in that. For the ministries of this day, our prayer is that you would be the central focus. Father, we love you. You're an amazing, amazing God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It is time for walkout worship. And I just want to say something real quick. I'm proud of our congregation. Last Sunday at the school prayer, there at LECC in Woodland, there were 36 people who gathered to pray. There were a dozen or so at high school, five or six at elementary school, and about the same at the middle school. And so thank you, thank you, thank you for praying for our schools as it got started. This morning, before I share a message, I've asked Teresa to come and share with us just a quick update on BCCS Kilpatrick campus. You have a mic there, Neil.
Yep. Okay. Good morning. So last year at this time, things looked a little bit different. We were still trying to, get our classroom set up somewhere here in the church. We had 13 kiddos to start out. We were doing kindergarten through fifth grade. We had three teachers, and we had a lot of unknowns. We were trying to figure out what the curriculum should look like. How do you do classical education? All kinds of hows, whats, whys. This year, in case you haven't seen, we have three finished classrooms out in our portables. We have right now 31 students enrolled for this year, so we've more than doubled from last year. We have added sixth grade, so we'll be kindergarten through sixth grade this year. And because of that, we have our three full-time teachers, and we've also added a half-time teacher who will be here in the morning, and then she'll be going to Hastings to teach in the afternoon, which means that we needed another classroom, so we've added a classroom down in the basement. And we are fully implementing classical Christian education, so we've really dug into what that means. If you don't know what that is and you want to ask me, I'd be happy to sit down with you and kind of explain how that's different than our modern education. We also, in case you haven't noticed, I'm sure your kids did, that we've added a playground. And we also have our own school board now with six members, some of those directly from the church and the others being parents of our students. And our first day will be the day after Labor Day, so we're getting pretty excited. Having said all that, we do have a few needs if you're interested. If you have old office supplies lying around your house, you know, you've got that box of paper clips that have been laying there since you were working from home during COVID, old staples, anything like that that you aren't using and you want a place for them, bring them on in. If you have old basketballs, footballs, soccer balls, any sorts of PE equipment that we could use, we're happy to take that off your hands as well. We're really hoping this year to get some more volunteers involved, people that want to come and cover maybe a lunchtime or a recess, or come in the classroom, read to the kiddos. If you're interested in that, we just need you to fill out a background check and we'll get you plugged in there. And then finally, the biggest thing is we know we can't do this without your prayers. So specifically, I would ask for prayers for unity amongst our staff and the staff at all three campuses as we work together for this. That you would pray not just for unity, but for our staff as well, because, you know, this is a big thing that we're doing here, and the enemy loves to attack and try and tear us down and get in the way. So I pray that you would be with us, your prayers with the staff as well, with our families and students coming in. Some of them have been homeschooled their whole lives, so the idea of coming to school for the first time is a bit scary. So we would ask for prayers for their peace. I would pray that you would be also your prayers that we would be in God's will, that we would see what his direction is for us, not only day to day, but obviously we're growing and we need direction on where we go from here, whether we're looking for a vacant building, some land, whatever that is, that God would show us what that is. And we know that it's only going to happen in his will and his timing. So we ask for your prayers for that. So thank you very much, and thank you for your support.
The suffering servant. Do you kind of feel like we've been in Mark for a while? We have, and it's good. It's good. Your Bibles are opened, I would ask, to Mark chapter 7. And we're going to take a couple sections of Scripture this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 31 through the end of chapter 7, and then the first 13 verses of chapter 8. Now, how many of you like to hear words like this? Job well done. Kudos. You did great. Affirmation kind of feels good, doesn't it? Not flattery. Flattery kind of feels good too, but if it's flattery, you know it means nothing. But affirmation kind of feels like those flannel jammies in the winter. You know, you put them on and it's just like, oh yeah. We ought to have jammy day on Sunday, you know? Okay, we won't do that. But it's comfortable. It feels good to be affirmed. And probably if we're really honest, most of us would say it would really feel good to be affirmed more often than we are. We all want to hear well done. I have two brothers, and from time to time as we were growing up, my dad would say, "Boys, I need you to clean the garage." And we knew what that meant. It meant you pulled the things out of the garage, you swept the garage, and you put things back in place. And my brothers and I were boys. And we probably wanted to play more than we wanted to work. And so it's possible that there were moments in time when we cleaned the garage that we took a few shortcuts and didn't do it well. Well, then the general inspector would come into the garage, that would be Dad, and he would look around and he would say, he didn't say, "Well done." He would say, "Boys, you're going to re-clean this garage. You're going to start over." He never told us, "That little bit of dirt you missed in the corner, sweep that up and pick that and that back corner over there." No, he said, "Start over." See, his point was, if a job is worth doing, it's worth doing well. We were looking for that well done, that affirmation, but we didn't do it well enough to get it. We did it kind of half-hearted. As an adult, I want to have a reputation as being one who does things well. Not one who Well, Rocky gets it done, but it's kind of like, eh. I want to do things well. In our passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning, we're going to be looking at Jesus a lot. Jesus heard, well done. Let me point you back to baptism of Christ. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. He comes out of the water and he hears these words from his Father in heaven. You are my Son whom I love. I am well pleased with you. Is there any better well done than coming from God the Father? Just a quick note, if you and I, as we become followers of Christ, persevere to the end and follow Jesus to the end, one day, you know what we'll hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's a little side note. In our lesson today, Jesus is going to hear well done from another group of people, not the Father, but a crowd. And we're going to work through this passage this morning perhaps a little differently than I typically do. I'm not going to read the whole passage up front. We're going to take it verse or a couple verses at a time, make some comments and some application as we go along. So keep your Bibles open because that's the best way to follow. Are you good? Here we go. Let's look at verse 31 of chapter 7. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. Last week, as Lori shared with us, the lesson was centered around Tyre. And she suggested to us, and I'm in full agreement, that Jesus left the land of Israel to get out of the limelight. He goes up into Lebanon, to the region of Tyre, perhaps to just take a break, but Jesus' reputation didn't stop at the border of Israel. It had already gone further north. And so last week's lesson was centered in Tyre. Now, what we discover is that Jesus ultimately is going to be heading down to the Sea of Galilee and then to the east side of the Sea of Galilee into a region called the Decapolis. But what's kind of interesting is, as you look at this map, do you notice that the Sea of Galilee is south of Tyre? See Tyre up kind of in the left on the coast there? You see it? Are you tracking? Okay. Jesus' plan is to go south and to the east of the Sea of Galilee. But what direction does he go? He goes 20 miles further north in order to go south. Now, if you were one of his disciples, let's say Peter, because Peter always says stuff. Jesus, why are we going north? I thought we were going to the Sea of Galilee. I thought we were going south. Yeah. Jesus, this makes no sense. I mean, this isn't the quickest route, you know. Yeah, I know. But we're going to go north for now. I found it interesting as I thought about this. Jesus never did anything by accident. Jesus always did things on purpose, with a purpose. Now, we're not told in this passage why Jesus chose to go north before heading south, because we find nothing taking place in Sidon. If I was going to guess, it has everything to do with the timing of the man he's going to meet in the Decapolis, but we aren't told that. But Jesus never did anything by accident. In fact, Luke tells us in Luke 4:14a, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Here's what that means. Jesus lived his life led by the Holy Spirit. He didn't live it in his own strength. And wherever the Spirit led him, that's where he went. And so for whatever reason, an unknown reason to us, a reason that didn't make any sense to the disciples, Jesus goes north in order to go south. Well, there's an application here, I think, for us. When we allow the Holy Spirit to be our guide, we may not always understand the why or the when of his leadership. That's worth repeating. When we allow the Holy Spirit to be our guide, we may not always understand the why or the when of his leadership. Think about it like this. Have you ever just had this sense of, I need to call so-and-so? or I need to stop by and visit them. You had no reason why, I mean, you hadn't heard anything from them recently, you don't know anything that's going on in their life, but you just have this, something on the inside is just prompting you. You need to connect with them. Or maybe, I know there's been times I've been driving along or just working along and somebody will come to mind and it's like, you need to pray for them. And I don't even know what's going on. I don't know why. I don't know anything about them, but there's just this sense as I'm trying to live by the Spirit, do this. Maybe you've been in a restaurant and you look across the way and there's a family over there with three or four kids and just something stirs on the inside. It's like, why don't you pay the tab for them? You ever done that? Kind of fun. Try it. We don't always understand when and why the Holy Spirit leads us in certain ways. But when we allow Him to lead, as Jesus allowed the Holy Spirit to lead, it will always have a purpose. You say, well, why would God want us to just follow wherever He leads when we don't fully understand it? Well, number one, we're going to get a blessing out of it. When we reach out to somebody, when we follow that prompting, it blesses us and it blesses them. How many times has that happened where you sense you should do something, you did it, and there was this, it happened to me last evening. One of my neighbors is not doing well physically, one of my McDonald's buddies. And Diane and I had just finished a 9-mile bike ride and I saw that he was home, sitting in his living room, and I just kind of had this, go see Mel. He was home alone, able to catch up with him and just pray for him. What felt good to me was I listened and I obeyed. And I know that it meant something to my neighbor. But understand, when we follow or allow the Holy Spirit to be our guide, we may not always understand why or when of His leadership, but obey Him. Verse 32. There were some people who brought to Him a man who was deaf and could barely talk. And they begged Him to place His hand on the man. The thing that stood out to me about this verse, people brought someone to Jesus. Question. Are we supposed to bring people to Jesus as followers of Christ? Is Jesus our example? Yeah. And so here's just an application question that we could ask. Are you and I looking for opportunities to bring people to Jesus? Are we looking for those opportunities? As we interact with our coworkers, as we interact with other parents when our kids are playing ball and or whatever we're doing, are we looking for those opportunities to influence people for Jesus? That's what Jesus did. And you say, well, how do I do that? Are there some things you could help me with? Well, there are two or three thoughts that come to mind. Pray. Sounds kind of churchy, doesn't it? Pray. Are you praying for other people? Are you asking God to open your eyes to see the needs around you for people to bring to Him? Begin praying for that. And then, secondly, keep your eyes open to the opportunities. How many times do we miss the opportunity? Because we're busy. We have something on our mind. We have an agenda, and we miss the opportunity to bring someone to Jesus. And when that opportunity comes, just a couple thoughts. Be bold, but not obnoxious. You ever known those people that are, they're just kind of obnoxious Christians? It's like, you didn't have to say that. Why did you? So be bold, but not obnoxious. Be direct, but gentle. Look for those opportunities to bring people to Jesus. Verses 33 through 35. After He took him aside, this deaf, mute man, away from the crowd, Jesus put His fingers into the man's ears. Then He spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Let's put ourselves in the shoes of this man for just a moment. He can't hear. That makes it kind of difficult to navigate around people, to understand all that's going on. You didn't hear anything. And then whatever sounds he made were probably pretty much unintelligible, because as people struggle with hearing, it impacts their speech. So probably this man, I mean, picture him. I'm going to assume it's friends who brought him to Jesus, not just a crowd going, let's get him up there and to kind of humiliate him. But don't you know it was probably a little bit awkward for him? I mean, he's kind of the center of attention. He can't speak well. He can't hear anything. And it's maybe like, what's going on? Well, I want you to notice what Jesus did. Jesus takes him aside. He pulls him from the crowd. He doesn't make him the center of attention where everybody is the spectator. What's going to happen next? Jesus was sensitive to this man's feelings, to this man, to his person. He had a need. But Jesus wasn't trying to make a scene for himself, nor was he trying in any way to embarrass this man at all. He pulls him aside. And then this is something that I'd read it, but it never hit me like this. Jesus puts his fingers in the guy's ear, spits, touches his tongue, and then says, "Be open." Do you realize what Jesus was doing? This man can't hear. The man can't speak. Jesus is pantomiming. He's showing him, "I'm going to open your ears. I'm going to loosen your tongue. You're going to be able to speak." And don't you know that that brought hope for that man? As he realized, this guy, is he going to take care of my problem? And then Jesus says, "Ephphatha, be open." And he did exactly what he said he was going to do. Look at verse 35. The man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Do you know that what Jesus does, he does well? What he did there, he did well. Let's look at the next two verses, 36 and 37. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well. There's the well done we were talking about. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Folks, it's interesting. Those people got it. They understood whatever this man does, he does well. There is no indication that Jesus did anything partway or halfway. Mark doesn't record people standing around going, "Well, it seems like maybe he's hearing a little bit. And I can understand a couple more words better than I could before Jesus did." No, it says his ears were open and he began hearing. Folks, that is a miracle, because you don't go from deaf to hearing. You don't go from not really being able to speak to speaking plainly just like that. Whatever Jesus does, he does well. And that's exactly what this crowd understood. He does everything well. Which raises an application question for us. Do you believe that Jesus can meet your needs and the needs of others? Do you believe he can do that? Do you find it easier sometimes to pray for the needs of others than your own needs? Do you find it sometimes easier to maybe to engage your faith as you pray for others? Folks, here's the reality. Jesus can meet your needs. And he will do it, what? Well. He won't do it slipshod. I had a professor that talked about sloppy agape. You know? That wasn't Jesus. He does things well. Can he meet your needs and others? The answer is yes. Well, that wraps up chapter 7. We're going to jump into chapter 8, and I don't know why I got the feeding of the 4,000, the 5,000. I have both opportunities to preach that, and it's like, where do we go? Well, there's a place to go. Mark is transitioning. Remember, Mark jumps from one thing to another. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. During these days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. Let's look at where we are. Our map up on the screen. Okay, you see the Sea of Galilee in the center there, Capernaum on the left, Bethsaida, you see Tyre, Phoenicia. The circle area is an approximate area of the Decapolis. The Decapolis was a grouping of 10 cities located in what would be current-day Syria and Jordan. It was primarily made up of Gentiles, but there were Jews living in the towns there who were adopting the Greek culture, the Greek language, but it was probably primarily Gentiles. Jesus and his disciples are somewhere in a remote place, not in any of the 10 cities, but out in the fields, if you will, the region, and a large crowd has gathered. I was thinking about the statement that Jesus made when he said that these people had been with him 3 days. Made me wonder, was this crowd different from some of the other crowds that had gathered around Jesus? You know, so many of the people gathered and thronged to him, maybe to be healed or have their family member healed, to get a free meal, or maybe just curiosity, what's he going to do this time? And then they would go. These people had been with Jesus for 3 days, and I wonder, could it be that these people were just more serious about wanting to learn about Jesus, to hear his teaching, and they weren't as much interested in what he could do for them as far as the spectacular, but it's, we need to know more. Maybe they were nobler people. Well, it kind of sounds like deja vu, doesn't it? A large crowd, a remote area, and no food. And then Jesus says, hey, boys, fix supper for the crowd. Now, when you look at those few verses, you don't see Jesus explicitly saying, feed the people. He just says, they've been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. But the disciples got the point. Look at verse 4. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They asked, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? They got it, didn't they? Jesus says, feed them. And they're like, okay, where are we going to do? Where are we going to find the supplies to do this? Now, I'm guessing this. The disciples, I'm going to pause there before I go into that. Jesus' words were, I have compassion on the crowd. I have compassion. My mind for application went to this. Rocky, how's your compassion meter working? I ask you. Jesus is our example. He's compassionate. How's your compassion meter working? You say, but Rocky, I can't meet everybody's needs. I know that. Could you meet one need? When you see a need around you, what happens in your heart? Are you even aware of the needs? Is there anything that stirs the compassion from your heart when you see a need? And I know it's easy to get calloused. We get so busy in our little life bubble that we're blinded to the needs around us. We don't have the compassion that we ought to have. And I think sometimes when we look around and we hear of fraudulent activity, scams that are going on around us, and we become cynical about people having needs. We just become hardened. Our compassion meter, well, look at the needle up there. It's often on the poor side. I wonder how many of us, as we drive down 28th Street in Grand Rapids, what do we see on the corners? People looking as sad and forlorn as they could be, right? Maybe they have a little mangy dog and a little sign, you know, or maybe it's a mom with a couple little kids dressed dirty and stuff, you know, please help, need, you know, and then you have the veteran that's sitting there, don't have money to buy my meds, I have kidney failure. I mean, they put on the big, you know, and we're jaded because we know that there are those out there, that's their entrepreneurial way of making a living, and they have plenty, but that's just what they do. They don't really have a need. And what tends to happen, at least for me, is I just kind of look at all of them and go, nope. Now, I'm not suggesting that you stop at every street corner and give everybody that's standing there money. What I'm asking you to do is think about the needs around you. How's your compassion meter working? Are you looking for the need, looking for the opportunity to provide for someone that has a legitimate need? Jesus had compassion. Verses 4 through 9. His disciples answered, "But where in a remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the seven loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present. Let's just try to unpack that for a moment. Again, the disciples understood what Jesus was asking. How in the world are we going to feed these people? You know where we are. And I think if it was you or me, we might not have been as gentle. We would have said something like this. Hey, Jesus, you do realize where we are. We're in a remote place. We're not anywhere near town. And you're asking us to feed the people? Jesus, we called DoorDash. We called Uber Eats. They don't deliver out here. We called Little Caesars Hot and Ready, and they ain't ready. What is your plan, Jesus? And what did Jesus ask them? How many loaves do you have? He basically says, what's in your hand? Reminds me of about 3 years ago. Just less, where we as a leadership team and others begin to sense God saying, start a school. And we were like, okay, how are we going to do that? We don't know anything about this. And it's as if Jesus said, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? And our response was, well, we could put a team together to explore the possibility, and that's what we did. The team began touching base with various Christian schools around our area. Ultimately, they came into contact with Berry County Christian School, and Berry County Christian School gave us the opportunity to be a satellite campus. They had resources, not necessarily financial, but they had knowledge, they had experience. And so we brought it back. We have this opportunity. What do we have now? Well, because of God's blessing upon you as his congregation here and your generosity, God has provided finances that we had available that we could put into the school. What's in your hand? We gave him what was in our hand. And in a week from Tuesday, year two starts, as you just heard. God has provided. He just wanted to know what's in our hands. And we said, this is what we have. As I looked at this section, this statement came to mind. Jesus will test you as you walk with him. Isn't that encouraging? Jesus will test you as you walk with him. You'll be going along life's journey, and he may say, you know what? I need you to do this. And whatever he's asking you to do, you feel like you're not qualified. It's over your head. It's bigger than you. And you say, Jesus, I don't know what we're going to do here. And he asks, what's in your hand? Sometimes what's in your hand is simply a willingness. Okay, God, I have no clue. Never done this before. But I'm going to give you what I have. And we might ask, well, why would Jesus test us? I don't know that I have the answer, but I have a couple answers. I think he tests us, first of all, so that we will trust him more. Because you see, when we put whatever we have in his hands and we start walking in obedience, going, okay, next step, you can have it, whatever. And he begins providing. Like, I can trust him. I can trust him. I think, secondly, he trusts us because it teaches us to stop relying on us. And then it also reminds us that nothing is impossible with God. Jesus will test you as you walk with him. Could I just suggest what I think the best thing to do is whenever he tests you? Is just say, here's what I've got. If you can use that, hallelujah. Give him what's in your hand. The next couple of verses. Having sent them away, he got in the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. Okay, where in the world is Dalmanutha? If we had our map, you would go down to the south and a little bit to the west of the Sea of Galilee, probably around Magdala, Mary Magdalene, the area that she was from. Well, they land, and what happens? The Pharisees, verses 11 through 13, came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. It's interesting that those words there are in a kind of a formula, which basically Jesus is saying, over my dead body, this will never happen. Okay? Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. So Jesus and the disciples, they sail south, a little bit west. There's this confrontation with the Pharisees, and then they begin making their journey back north to a place called Bethsaida. I want you to look for just a moment at the words sign from heaven. Jesus had been doing all kinds of miraculous signs, right? The commentaries tell us that this sign from heaven had greater meaning than simply do a miracle. A sign from heaven, here's what they were looking for. Jesus, prove to us that you are the Messiah, the one who's going to come and conquer our enemies and make us into that power nation. You're going to defeat the enemies. And give us a sign that indicates to us that God is ultimately going to let loose his wrath upon the people. So they weren't just asking for a miracle. They were looking for Jesus to do something that he had not come to do. Jesus didn't come to establish political rule for the Jews. Jesus came, he says, to seek and save that which was what? Lost. He came to give his life to give us freedom from the bondage of sin. He didn't come to establish his kingdom at that point on this earth in a political way. The Pharisees just got it wrong. They had a wrong expectation of Jesus and what he came to do. And so here's an application point for us this morning. It is possible for us to have a wrong expectation of what Jesus came to do. Let me explain. Some people and some churches tend to portray Jesus as kind of the easy button. The solver of all your problems. Just turn your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Everything will go smoothly. Over 25 years of pastoral ministry, I've had individuals come into my office who had a wrong understanding or expectation of what Jesus came to do. They were in the middle of a crisis. the broken, the hurting. And boy, they want Jesus really bad at that moment. I'm going to commit my life to Jesus. I'm going to give him, you know, and they pray the little prayer. And then their problem, whatever it is, just kind of goes away. And with that goes away their desire to follow Jesus. Everything's good now. Some look to Jesus as kind of the get out of jail free card. Others, maybe in a similar situation, they come and, well, Pastor, this is going on. I'm distraught. I need Jesus to guide my life. And they pray and they, you know, I trust they're sincere, but their problem doesn't go away. And then they become disillusioned. Well, maybe Jesus can't, or he won't do what I expect him to do. Folks, we've got to be careful that we don't develop a wrong expectation of what Jesus came to do. Jesus is very clear in his teaching. In this world, you will have what? Trouble. That doesn't sound like a smooth sailing life, does it? You say, well, Pastor, in the midst of my hardship, in the midst of my challenge, can't Jesus take care of it? Oh, yeah, he can. But he hasn't promised to take the problem away. He might, and sometimes he does. Sometimes he goes, you know what? I'm taking care of this one. Other times he says, hold my hand. Let's walk. We're going to make it through this together. He came to change us, to prepare us ultimately for eternity with him. We must be careful that we don't develop a wrong expectation of what Jesus came to do. Bottom line this morning is this. Whatever Jesus does, he does all things well. You won't find him doing anything partway. And secondly, whatever he does in your life, he will do it well. Oh, it may be hard. It may be painful at moments. But know that he's working. He's working. And whatever he's doing, it will be done well. The big question that only you can answer is this. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? He does all things well. Let's pray. Father, certainly we don't always understand the way your Spirit leads us. We have questions of when and why and how. But we're confident that as we walk in obedience, you work in us and through us. Jesus comes alongside us, and he does all things well. Lord, would you help us to trust you more, to not depend upon us, not looking to our intellect, our experiences, our position, but simply to say, Lord, I trust you to do whatever you want to do, and I know that you'll do it well. And may we rest in you as you work. Help us to be men and women of obedience. We need your help, and we know it. Jesus, could we just say thank you one more time for doing all things well in our lives? We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, join us next Sunday. Remember, we have one service, 9 a.m., and the plan is I'll be sharing with you about bread in a message entitled, Watch Out for the Yeast. Go live out your faith. You're dismissed.